There, okay, you're great. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can come to you together as a church family to study your word. I pray that you will, Holy Spirit, be with us to be our teacher. Help me to be a good teacher. Help me to be able to lead our discussion well. And we thank you for the insights we can learn from today's lesson. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's lesson is lesson 5. And if you're following your Sabbath school lesson, it'll be page 36, Shining as Lights in the Night. The Sabbath School Quarterly has as its memory text Philippians 2:14 and 15. And before I read this, I'm going to say I was so pleased. My sister called me, and she says her second week she's calling me to give me her memory verse, and she's memorizing the memory verse every Sabbath School, and she's calling me in the middle of the week and to practice. And I think that reminds me of camp meeting when we were talking about Bible memorization, and I'm just inspired by my sister doing that. Now, I know John knows my twin sister, Lisa. Okay. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The Philippians 2:14 and 15. Let's turn to Daniel 12. I ended with this last week, so we're just going to pick up where we left off last week. Daniel 12, and I think that's where they got the Sabbath School Quarterly's name for this lesson. Daniel 12, and for those that haven't been here before, I do have I call upon people to read, so I'm going to ask, what's your wife's name again?
Vega.
Your wife's name?
Angela.
I'm sorry, I forgot your name. Angela. Okay, Angela, would you read for me 12, verse 3. Daniel 12, verse 3.
And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
Okay. So we will be as shining lights, like the bright expanse of the heavens. Our Sabbath School lesson actually mentioned a little bit about that. In page 38, it says, on a moonless night, away from the glare of cities and streetlights, more stars are visible, and they seem to shine much more brightly. It's the contrast that makes the difference. The blacker the sky, the more clearly the stars stand out. It's the same with our witness. The greater the moral darkness around us, the starker the contrast between the lives of God's true followers and that of the worldlings. How important it is then that we not let the artificial lights of worldly ideas, pressures, and practices cause our witness to fade into the darkness or to disappear entirely. So let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And we'll start reading our passage for today. Philippians 2. John, would you read 12 to 14?
Father, and bless us as we read your word.
Amen.
Help us understand it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation
Mm-hmm.
Up to what verse?
Oh, that's good. Okay. Dennis, would you read 15 through 15 and 16?
That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Amen. Teresa, would you read 17 and 18, please?
Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me.
Ken, would you read 19 through 22?
But I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state.
Okay, Sherry, would you read 23 to 26?
And therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with you. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick.
Verna, would you read 27 and 28? Shelly, I'm getting it. Shelly, would you read 29 and 30, please?
Sure. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh into death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward you.
Okay. So now we've read the scope of our discussion. That's the whole length of what we're covering in today's study. So let's back up to Sunday's lesson, and we're going to discuss this interesting phrase used in verses 12 and 13. He says, for it is God, says, for then, my friends, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the Sabbath school lesson is asking, what do you think that could mean? Actually, they ask it a couple of ways. If you look in the final on Friday's lesson, it asks, how can we understand the concept of working out our own salvation without falling into the trap of legalism? What is the term working out our own salvation with fear and trembling mean? What thoughts come to your mind when you
Well, Jesus died on the cross, so we can't believe, and he's taken care of that. Mm-hmm. So I think it's our character, how we react to people, what we're specifically doing, are we studying, are we mm-hmm. in a relationship? Mm-hmm.
Taking, understanding our responsibility and doing it with full understanding. There is a clue to that verse, that phrase with fear and trembling. I've got a frog in my throat.
How about the water?
My water's right here, but I'm just...
You might help.
Oh, yeah.
You
know,
it looks like an alcoholic beverage.
Yeah, water. No, it looks suspicious, doesn't it?
When I read that question, the verse that came to my mind is, what is work? What is our work? And I thought of John 6:29, where Jesus was asked the question, what should we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him.
So when our work is to believe on him, and we are described in that believing as fearing and trembling, I think that leads us to our next clue, and it's found in Psalms. Psalms 2, verse 11. Psalm 2, verse 11. As far as I know, it's the only other time in the scripture where this phrase is used. Psalm 2, verse 11. Absolutely.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling.
Isn't that interesting? Rejoice with trembling? Okay. In my version says, serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Not that fear isn't reverential, or there isn't more to awe than just an awesome sense of things. But the Sabbath school lesson makes an interesting statement. It says, this phrase refers to sensing God's presence and our need to obey him. It's kind of like what Verna was saying about earlier. It's kind of sensing our character and knowing in that relationship with God what we need to do with him to cleanse our lives, to be a witness that's a pure, a witness that is honorable and proven before God. Say again? I mean, John?
Isaiah 66 talks about trembling. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, say the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word.
Amen.
Which is really a reference back to when the law was given at Sinai.
Yes.
And everybody trembled.
That's right.
So it's really receiving God's instruction of the moral code,
yep,
and trembling at it, knowing for all of us have transgressed.
Let's go there. Exodus 20, verse 20. Excellent example. I appreciate that. We'll take it. Because I almost memorized it. It's part of my Fear God. I have a presentation called Fear God.
I knew what I was thinking about. I was going to have to do it. I wasn't going to take us there next, but you found it.
It's one of my favorite presentations that I haven't presented here yet.
Exodus
20:20. Moses responded to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin. It's interesting because in the Hebrew, do not be afraid and fear him. That's the same Hebrew word. So the word fear him is for the purpose of not sinning. The bottom line of that reverential awe, the whole, you know, mountain smoking and loud lightning and trumpet and the whole presentation on Mount Sinai was to give not only a sense of awe that God is king, but that you fear not. It says very clearly that he says, this all happened that you sin not. That you understand the presence of God in such a way that you would not sin. Yes.
Here in a situation with Joseph, when the woman grabbed him and he ran, he says, how can I do this great sin against the Lord?
Yeah.
That's how he wants us to relate to sin.
Mm-hmm.
To run from it because we're afraid of the consequences. The penalty for sin is death.
The fear, yes, the consequence of sin is death, and that is something that we can certainly tremble about, right? The wrath of God is something to tremble about, that should not be found in that state. So here, when we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, there is a sense of the awe of what the not to sin, and the trembling is that we understand the presence of God loves and supports the righteous, but punishes the wicked. Yes.
So I was thinking more about Exodus 19:16, and that's the origin. The trembling is always going to be only because we're going back to study the moral code. That's what triggers it, because without that, if you believe the moral code was done away with, then there's nothing to tremble about.
Exactly.
And you believe sin doesn't really matter anymore. It's gone because mm-hmm. Jesus fulfilled the law. You don't have nothing to worry about. So how can you ever do what Paul said? Mm-hmm. You can't. You can't go and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because you don't even know what to be ashamed of or what to be afraid of that you did. And so anyway, the key Bible verse is, for me, is Exodus 12:19, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And so that's the verse that we use.
Yeah.
Well, another thing is that God is a consuming fire.
Yes.
To sin, God mm-hmm. is a consuming fire.
Absolutely.
So if you continue to sin, you're going to be burned up.
Mm-hmm.
Especially if you're going to go before the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Excellent point. Revelation 14. I have about, well, I can't even estimate, at least five verses here under the term fear God here. But we're going to read a very famous three angels message here. I'm going to ask Ken, if you would read Revelation 14, 6 and 7.
Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him who the power of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.
If you have the benefit of the entire Bible, and you've read the Torah, the first five books, and you define what it means to fear God, then understanding this command, fear God and give him glory, makes sense. It's a call to a walk with God wherein there is obedience. And a sense of walking in that relationship that Verna was talking about. Walking before God in his presence, understanding his call to worship him, his call to serve him, his call to honor him, to give glory to him. It's all part of our response to the love of God, is to fear God and give him glory.
I think there's another step to that.
Uh-huh. Amen. Absolutely. Right. I thought I heard someone calling. Oh, I did hear something.
Is it locked again? I was locked up there.
Is
it?
Yeah.
I'm good.
Right? That door is locked. I was locked in the front door. You know, I was thinking while you're not doing it right now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It brings up that the Lord was listening to what they were saying.
Oh, yeah.
And he became like a consuming fire, and there was a big cloud, and when they looked, they trembled. I remember reading, they trembled, and they kind of fell at this, saying, Lord, we're sorry. God listens to our thoughts. He listens to our hearts before the words come out. He knows what we're thinking. So I'm thinking, watch what you're thinking. Watch what you're saying.
Yeah.
That's the quote of the week this week, but Marcus Aurelius, I'm not sure exactly what they said. Happiness is dependent on your thoughts.
When you keep your thoughts. I appreciate that. That's very true. And Dennis?
I have a question about in Psalms 2. Verse 11 that we looked at.
Yeah.
The very next verse, 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a little confusing to me because this is in Psalms, which was, I believe, written by David, which would have been hundreds of years before. The birth of Christ, if not a thousand.
This Psalm 2 is a very interesting psalm, and I would love to dive into detail with you on sometime. It is actually a coronation psalm, and it talks about the coronation, consecration of the king in verse 6. The anointed one in verse 2, it talks about the action of the Messiah. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. It's a very, there's a lot of nuances of Messiah and kingship, and there's a lot going on in this song. And also, I can also share with you at a future date, I don't have it in front of me, but the Hebrew there is not best described as kiss. It's more of a pay homage to, like when you bow to a king, and you might, you know, make some gesture of honor to the king. So in my version, it says pay homage to the Son or he will be angry. So there's some work to be done in that psalm. But I appreciate the question.
But in referring to the Son, exactly who is he referring to?
Messiah. The Messiah. The Messiah is the king that comes after in the line of David. And this this coronation hymn is specifically a coronation hymn or psalm that was done over each of the kings when they became king. So it's a way of you might say coronation liturgy, you might call it. I don't know exactly how to put it, but it's a very interesting history behind this hymn. Okay.
Do you understand my...
I think I do. Right? Yeah, definitely. It's not an easy hymn. It's not an easy psalm. If you look at verse 9 and you see, you will break them with a rod of iron, you will shatter them like pottery. It matches 12, or that he will be angry and you perish in rebellion. It's basically when the Messiah finally does away with sin, and you have to make a choice between the worship of God, pay homage to the Son, or the worship of idols or the beast power or whatever it is at the end relating to your allegiance to the king of heaven or the allegiance to the king of the earth and the whole. So the bottom line is to serve the Lord.
He's referring to the Messiah that will come.
Yes.
Many generations.
Exactly.
Later.
Uh-huh.
David was kind of a picture.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament of
Hebrew Psalms are often like this, where the messianic Psalms will have pieces that relate to the kings that reign, but it also has, as this one does, obvious references to the end of time and dealing with sin. David and any other king, human king, could not shatter them with a rod of iron like pottery. They could not, they don't have power to kill people in this rebellion. Obviously, there's a messianic end of sin at the end of things. So it's a little, yeah.
Well, from my classical understanding,
sure.
The Israels, the Jews, the Israelis, they believed that the Messiah was coming. It was prophesied that the Messiah was coming, but I don't remember it being prophesied that the Messiah was going to be the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And here it's referring to him as the Son. So
that's isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, I'm just wondering, you know, how you feel about that.
Well, it is a very compelling argument for which that the Messiah that does the culmination of the King of Kings would be the Son of God. It could be understood that way, and it should be understood that way. You're not locked. Okay, good. All right. You didn't miss much. We were dealing with a detailed question in Psalms, so we're good. Okay. So thank you for your question, Dennis. That was a profound question and very appreciated. We're going to turn to Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. Sherry, would you read this one for me, Romans 3:23-24?
Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Okay. And Romans 5, verse 8. Verna, would you read Romans 5, 8 for me?
But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay. And Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Shelley, we're going to move to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Eight to ten.
For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that he being in
That's good. Yeah, verse 10, sorry. Okay. We learn from Ephesians, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared ahead so that we should walk in them. We learn a phrase that's in the Sabbath school lesson. Thus we work out what God works in. It's an interesting phrase. Thus we work out what God works in. So he is working in us as a new creation. As a new creation, for his honor. Prepared ahead of, which God prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, right? So we have a walk to make, right? But it's part of what Verna was talking earlier, that relationship, that new creation walk, right? That his spirit working in us to work out a walk that is of honor to him. And later on it talks about, probably in the Philippians somewhere, about in Corinthians about we are a new creation, all things have passed away, now everything has become new. We were discussing a little bit about verse 14. We're going to go back to the Philippians 2:14, and we're going to touch. We've kind of talked a little bit about being a light in a dark world already, but we'll just go back to that for a minute or two. We're going to be reading verse 14, and it says 14 and 15. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. So he actually gives some very specific ways in which we are either dark or light. If we are grumbling and arguing, are we shedding forth light or darkness? Darkness. Okay. If we are not blameless and pure and not faultless, but we are a crooked and perverted generation, then we are walking in darkness, not in the light. So we're not going to be having the witness. But if you put it the other way, if he's working in you to do his good pleasure, in his purpose, that's verse 13. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purposes or his pleasure, in King James. So part of working out is being in a community where we don't grumble and argue, because God has put us into a community. And so he says, when you're working out this walk and you're in this community, try not to grumble, complain, and argue, because it affects the light that we're generating, right? You're not just one star. We're a couplet of stars. We're a constellation of stars in which bears witness. And so if you think as a community, if we're bearing witness against each other, we're not shining very good, right? Our constellation becomes dim and things aren't so bright and shiny. So there's a responsibility of, I think Verna was talking about, watching what we think and watching what we say. Our personal responsibility, not only for us before God, but us before each other, because we're affecting another person's walk. We may discourage a brother or sister. Maybe someone will come back to church again because of something we said. So we need to be mindful of our witness, not only to the community of the unbelievers, but among ourselves, that we are blameless and pure, children of God, faultless in this crooked, perverted generation. Does that make sense? And we could be shining stars, just like Daniel was talking about. And one way that we do that is in verse 16. 2:16. Who has it? Teresa, can you read Philippians 2:16?
Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
What would make Paul happy to rejoice that he didn't do all this in vanity, all this work among the Philippians? What would make him happy? Let's just read what the word says. What does the Bible say? What would make him very happy? Holding forth the word of life, the message of life. It says in my version, hold firmly to the message of life. Our stability, our standing on the rock, Jesus Christ, that holding on to the message of life is what would make those that labor for your salvation happy. I can go now and disciple somebody else because I know you are stable, you are sure to the word. Okay. I'm going to skip the section that talks about defining blameless. I think we understand what blameless character is, but it says the Greek translated harmless literally means unmixed, pure. And David's practice in Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no evil before my eyes. Commitment to what, maybe you were in kindergarten or cradle roll when you were little, I don't know how many people actually were raised in a Christian setting, but I remember, be careful little eyes what you see, right? Be careful little ears what you hear, right? Your Father up above, you know. So it's really being mindful of your eyes and your ears and being mindful of our, not only our relationship with God, but our influence. Have you thought about your influence? Your influence isn't just, it's really how you rub your life around you, how you shine your light. Does your life bring light, guidance, hope, and help to somebody else? That's what an influence is. That's what a witness is. Shining brightly, being a witness for him. So in the bottom of 38, it says, we should never fear being different. Our faith should increasingly set us apart. The goal is to shine as lights in the world. We're in the bottom of 38 here. The only way to do that is to reject conformity to this world. And that's found in Romans 12:2, by holding fast to the word of life. We just read that. Our choices determine whether we lived with the day of Christ in view or we ran in vain. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and I think it's Angela's turn. 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to read 24 to 27.
Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
I'm going to read it in my version, starting with verse 26. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Is this Paul to another church now, first in Corinthians? Is he actually defining what it means to walk with fear and trembling? He says that I discipline my body, I bring it under strict control, your eyes and your ears, your mouth, what, you know, control, personal control. And verse 25, it says, now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. Do we give more attention to the athletics than we do in our personal walk with God? He's challenging us here. Do we put the self-control that we would put into walking fear and trembling within the walk of God, or do we just save that for the Olympics? Right? Yes, Verna.
You're watching the details of your life so that when you run that race, you will win.
Right.
I think he wants us to watch the details of our life as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not winning in a like a trophy. Mm-hmm. You're winning eternal life. So you're preparing to live with angels. That's why you're not using foul language. You're going to be living with angels. That's why you're not putting things into your body that will hurt you, because you're preparing for heaven.
Thank you. Somewhere, I didn't prepare this, but off the top of my head, I remember a verse that says, whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. This is a call, not to a crown that fades away, but a crown that will not fade away. This is to be of glory to God. Earlier in Revelation 14, it says, fear God and give him glory. What does that look like in today's dark, corrupt generation? What does it look like to give glory to God? Think about that.
Well, I want to make a comment on that too.
Yes.
When the Israelites were told to kill a sheep,
mm-hmm.
they couldn't bring one that was maimed or lame or disfigured.
Mm-hmm.
They were to bring a perfect lamb, and we are to be bringing our bodies a living sacrifice.
Thank you.
We're going to bring a body that's all sickly to Christ. Our bodies are a living sacrifice to him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank
you. Do whatever you have to do to keep your body.
Amen. Actually, that takes us to Tuesday's lesson, being a living sacrifice. Exactly. We were just going to read that next. Philippians 1, 20 and 23 says, to live and or die in the service of Christ, to Christ, to be a living sacrifice. Whether we live or die, we give glory to God. Do you remember Mary's act of anointing Jesus, his head and his feet, with a very costly oil of spikenard? It was considered by those that didn't understand the sacrifice such a waste. Such a waste. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. Oh, really, Judas? Right? But instead, this was received by Jesus as an offering. That she poured out her affection, her poured out her devotion to him, and actually honored him, anointed him for burial before he even died. She was one of the first to recognize his mission. And actually, because of that, she was also the first to bear the message of the resurrection. She was honored. But yes, John.
I wanted to point something out, came to my mind just now, I didn't think about this before, but Deuteronomy 23, verse 18, says, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And it seems like Jesus didn't really, he he accepted her offering, knowing that she had got this money through being a prostitute.
We don't know that.
No?
We don't know that. We only know.
That wasn't her job? I mean,
before she came to Jesus, yeah. We don't know that she got it through prostitution. We know that she was a prostitute.
Okay.
But there was at least 3 years that she followed Jesus.
All
right. If we can understand St. Mary, right? So we don't know that that was gathered that way. I appreciate your thought, though. That's very clever, very, very creative. All right, so in Wednesday and Thursday, we have basically 7 minutes left, so I'm going to now kind of launch into a certain character study. And the proven character, this is found in Philippians verse 19, he says, I'm going to send you Timothy. And he describes Timothy. There is no one else like-minded who will generally care for your interests. You know his proven character. He has served me in this gospel ministry like a son with a father. And then he describes Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister in my need. Now, what's interesting about Epaphroditus, have you ever gotten concerned about the amount of prayer requests we give about so-and-so who's sick and praying for so-and-so who's sick? It's in the Bible that the people in Philippi were praying for Epaphroditus and he got well. And because he got well, because of their prayers for him, I'm sending him back to you because his affection is toward you because of your prayer for him. Don't underestimate the community that of faith, caring for one another when we're sick, bringing hope, encouragement, and prayer for our brothers and sisters. It's actually honored in the scriptures. And he says, I'm sending Epaphroditus to you because you showed so much love. And he'd love to give some back to you for all the love that you've given to him in prayer. He's now well, and he wants to come back to you. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that beautiful to think about? He said he was so sick that he nearly died, that because God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, that I would not have one grief upon another. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice when you see him again, and I may be less anxious. It says in verse 30, he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Ouch. Did you read that? Let's read it again. He came, this is Epaphroditus, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. He got sick, very sick toward death, to make up for the lack in your ministry to me. Had the Philippians been more attentive to Paul, Epaphroditus would not have had to make up the slack. Reminds me of a man in our pioneer history, and that was James White. He nearly died over and over again for the exhaustion because the people did not put forth, and he was carrying such a load. So this message is both challenging and yet beautiful to see that for how many generations, thousands of years now, the proven character of Timothy And this precious testimony of Epaphroditus is actually sealed in the book for every Christian to read as a witness. And I'm challenging you today to think about, work out your walk with God in fear and trembling, yes, but also realize that you're a shining light. You have an influence, and you have a weight that God has called you to bear. And if you don't lift that bear, that load, someone else may be bearing that load. So take responsibility. Think about developing that proven character in your heart so that you can give glory to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you look at our characters, that you give honor to those who have risked their lives for your work, who lay their life on the line. I pray that you would help, you would receive us as a living sacrifice, that we would be wholly consecrated to you, that we would shine as lights in a black firmament, that we would bear witness to your glory, that bearing of light would displace the darkness and bring hope to others that see it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.